Let's pray before we get started. Gracious God, we thank you that you receive us in every form we come, and that you do not leave us alone or abandon us to our burdens and our grief and our sin, but instead you rescue us. You bring us out of that darkness and instead offer us a new way and a new light. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's an old rhyme in Great Britain that tells about a serious threat of violence and harm that was thwarted because it was discovered. Maybe it was a bit morbid to turn this very serious incident into a rhyme, but it had its intended effect, which was to ensure that no one forgot that it happened. Remember, remember, the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. I see no reason why gunpowder treason should ever be forgot. Now, I'm not trying to make any political or social statements about the religious circumstances that predicated Guy Fawkes Day, but the attempted explosion of Parliament in 1605 would become an important memory for Britain. In an attempt to ensure that no one would repeat such a terrible attack, and to try to remind people of the social consequences, should they attempt such a thing, they created this rhyme to cement in people's minds what was necessary to remember. Because if it was forgotten, then the ideas that were not true, that were at the root of this attack, would seep into the culture. And if they didn't tell the story, it might be more readily repeated. This memory told the story and reminded the British people of their beliefs and their hopes for the future, one where their government was not bowed by the threat of violence. Today we're going to talk about a prophet who serves in a similar sort of way. And when we started the story, I mentioned that we would do some prophets who were even named in the text as prophets, but might not be your first thought when the word prophet comes to mind. Prophets sometimes serve as an alarm system, telling you that something is wrong. Sometimes they serve as a calendar, helping remind people of their covenants and patterns with God. Sometimes they serve as a history record, declaring praise for God in terms of what God has already done. And sometimes as a teaching sort of tool for helping people know what they should know and learn what they don't know. And this week, we're talking about a prophet who led by teaching the people the truth about themselves and God in music and in memory. This is actually a pretty typical role for a prophet, even though we in this room might not think of it. They had entire guilds of prophets whose work was prophecy through music, through telling the stories of what God has done. And we see the work of some of that in the Psalms. We have several groups of writers in the Psalms who are prophetic groups who write music. This is partly because music serves as a way to teach God's truth to many people. It's very efficient in prophecy. And it also serves as a memory in the middle of difficulties, a reminder of the things that people think and believe. Our text is from Exodus 15, and we're going to read the first portion of and the last portion of verses 1 through 18, which in your Bible might say the Song of Moses or the Song of Moses and Miriam. So let's read the text together. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His elite officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Verse 13, in your steadfast love, you led the people whom you redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples heard, they trembled. pangs seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. Trembling seized the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan melted away. Terror and dread fell upon them. By the might of your arm, they became still as a stone. Until your people, O Lord, passed by. Until the people whom you acquired passed by. You brought them in and planted them on the mountain of your own possession. The place, O Lord, that you made your abode. The sanctuary that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So in the text of the scripture, if you skip down a little bit further to verses 20 and 21, you'll see the text. And it says, then the prophet Miriam, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went with her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. So you might notice that the first part of the song she sings is the same lines of the first part of the song we just read. And in most of the Bibles that you have in your house, that section starts off with the word then the prophet Miriam. But in the Hebrew, the word is the word and. And in English, our grammar constructions are very different from they are in Hebrew. But in Hebrew, this indicates to us that this is not supposed to be at the bottom of the song. This is the start of this story and not the end. That means that the upper section is a repetition of the song that Miriam was leading the people in. Miriam's verses are first, not last, a kind of call and response between Miriam, who leads with singing, and Moses and all the people. Likely, Miriam's role, after later scholars told the story, was put at the end because they wanted to emphasize Moses' importance. Because, after all, he's the one who brings the law. He's the one who is the preeminent of the three siblings. It makes a lot of sense that they would arrange it so that they could emphasize Moses' role in the story. But even most conservative scholars, both in Christianity and in Judaism, agree that this is an edited version, that it is Miriam who leads, and Moses and all the others who follow. Moses never appears with instruments or musical skill, and he himself says that he is not eloquent. But our first named story with Miriam, his sister, we see her with instruments in hand. So it makes a lot of sense that this is a function of her telling and leading the people through this great grief. This helps us think of Miriam's song, not quite Moses' song, but it's one that they all sing together as a community. And it tells the story of what has just happened moments ago to Israel, and in some ways is still happening as they're singing the song. Perhaps not all of the chariots are sunk to the bottom of the sea just yet, because as soon as they get to the other side, there is this moment of rejoicing, this outburst of prophetic song and praise. And the lines of poetry give us details to the story, reminders of the ways that God's promises were being fulfilled in this moment. It offered hope to continue on in the same way, and glorifies the wonders of a God who takes care of God's people. If you imagine in your mind this call and response, you can see that Miriam leads Israel in speaking true things about God. The people, all of the leaders, even Moses, follow her leadership as she sings something true. She tells the story again, in joy, in hope, in fear, and in reminder. And some of us in this room might have a little bit of trouble with this idea that prophets often in our minds speak in condemning tones about what is about to happen, or they do strange things like lay on their side for 30 days and then lie on the other side for 30 more. But Miriam is called a prophet in the text of this story, and she exercises clear prophetic gifts from God. And in fact, Moses does not begin to prophesy for God until the next book of the scriptures. She's the only one in Exodus who serves as a prophet for God. And she's also referenced in Micah chapter 6, where they're talking about the many chances that Israel has had to listen to the truth of God. And God says through the mouth of Micah the prophet, I sent you at the very beginning, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, but you did not listen. And this is not a small thing, because it tells us that not only do the people consider Miriam to be a prophet, but God considers Miriam a prophet as well. Which, if we were all really good at Hebrew, we would know this already, because in her name, it speaks to her situation and the situation of the people she's caring for. Miriam is the same root as the modern name Mary, which is a name that I myself carry, and it means bitter or bitter water bearing. And this bitterness is something that Miriam knows in herself. At the point of our story, she, the oldest of the three siblings, is probably pushing 90 years old. And she has lived her whole life in bondage, in Egypt, suffering under the bitter hand of oppression. She knows this bitterness. Her life is filled with bitter things and a bitter situation. But rather than being a woman who allowed bitterness to rule, to dictate how she lived and acted, she led Israel in this space of grief. Her status among the people allows us to see the ways that she keeps the memory of God's promises alive for Israel when they are in darkness. This is especially true during the time in which Moses is gone. Moses had a different status among the people because of his relationship to the throne of Egypt. But then he disappears for 40 years. And it is Miriam who plays the role of repeating the promises, repeating the story, giving hope to the people in a place of great suffering. She knows the gravity of Israel's situation, and she knows it very well. And it is that very knowledge that makes her the prophet that Israel needs at this time. So she serves before, during, and after this time of exit for the people, this exodus from Egypt. And though she was not youthful, and though her life had been bitter, she brought the people with her by reminding them of the work of God. A big portion of her prophecy in this story is this reminder. Remember, remember what God does, is doing, will do yet. When things are impossibly difficult and they somehow get worse under Pharaoh, she says to the people, remember, remember the good work and promises of God. When they are cornered at the Red Sea with nowhere to go and the massive Egyptian army getting upon them, she says to the people, remember, remember the good work and promises of God. When they are through to the other side and their enemies lie 1,600 fathoms under the sea, she says to the people, tambourine in her hands, remember, remember the good work and promises of God. So as we consider the prophets and their work, and as we ask questions of our role in the story and in our lives, we ask of Miriam, what is there for us to learn? In this section of Miriam's story, our lesson is to remember and to encourage others to remember themselves what God has done and is doing. It means that we should make a pattern of speaking the truth of God as a memory device, not the kind of thing you make when you're trying to keep your grocery list in your head, but a true transformation by this memory keeping. It means telling the stories of God's faithfulness to you and to your family, to others, and even to people you do not know. We keep these stories as a part of our confidence and joy that God is doing good and holy things. By sharing them, we do not keep that holiness and goodness to ourselves, but we bring stories together for other people to hear. It means continuing to return to hope when everything else seems like it is way past hoping for. This is one of the most difficult elements of memory, because life is complex and difficult and taxing and unfair and sometimes systematically stacked against you. But by carrying hope with us, we offer it to others. And when they themselves do not have the strength to hold it, we keep the light so that they can still see. It means returning to the things that we and others believe and speaking them again. Memory can offer belief a lasting power that we, as humans who forget so easily, really need. It is a chance to hear those beliefs spoken by someone else that invites us to say, yes, I believe. It invites us into God's truth and a true new way of life. Living like the prophet Miriam means sharing our gifts as readily as we share the memory of God and our life with God, the promises that were made before, the hope in an uncertain future, the belief that we share, and the stories that keep us all afloat. So whether you, like me, are young or old, like Miriam, you can play a part with your tambourine in your hand, playing the song of God's salvation. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these podcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas, 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.